Good morning, church. Welcome. And good morning to our newest member. You may not think he understands, but he's got a spirit. Amen. And I've heard it said that even with infants, if you play the word of God, play even music that glorifies Jesus, it affects their spirit. It affects little ones' spirit. So praise God. He's only 8 days old today, and he's going to hear the word of God this morning, as I hope the rest of us do. Well, this week, there's been so many thoughts and words whirling around in my mind. I've got pages and pages on my table of little things that I was writing down, not really knowing where I was really going this morning. So I was reading each one and thinking, oh, gee, you know, where should I go? And you know, each week I'm faced with that same question. What do I speak on this week, Lord? Like, what do you got? And many times, you know, it's not like I hear a big booming voice, and so sometimes it's frustrating for me. I don't know where to go sometimes. You know, but each week we come to hear the word of God in the hopes of hearing, you know, that one new revelation. Each week we sit in anticipation, and you know, we're just waiting for that one breakthrough, that one thing that's going to just kind of put us right over the top. And we got it, we get it, we understand it all, right? Is that not true? Sometimes we come with that anticipation. And that's probably a good thing, because it keeps coming, bringing you back. You know, like, I still haven't got it, right? I'm coming again. I want to hear more. But we're looking for that one thing that will give us this breakthrough, that will kind of push us, like I said, over the top in this life. Or, you know, we're looking for that one key that seems to be missing in our lives, that one revelation that's going to blow open the doors to our faith, and you know, and all the blessings of God are going to come trickling down into our lives, you know, or that one key or revelation that's going to blast open the promises of God in our lives, the ones that we've been striving for 20 years to obtain, you know. I don't know about you, but that happens with me many times when I approach the Word. I'm just looking, and, you know, looking for that, just that one little revelation yet. There's got to be something missing yet. There's something I don't understand, you know. And I talked about that last week, because I talked about fruitfulness in our lives, right? And how when we look at our lives, we don't see the fruit we want to see. And that's sometimes frustrating. And so we're thinking, okay, there's something I don't know yet. There's something I need to push through. There's some revelation that I still haven't obtained. And so we come here with that expectation. And I'm going to ask you this, you know, we're trying to come to this place in our lives where we can finally say to ourselves, or we can finally have the sensation, if so to speak, that we have finally arrived. We have finally arrived. The place that your faith can accomplish anything, where you are now at rest. I don't need to push anymore for any more revelation. I have it. I understand. And it's a place where your faith is so strong that nothing would be able to, everything's going to fall off for you like water off a duck's back, so to speak. And that's where we want to go. That's where all of us, it's like, yes, I want to come to that place. You know, because we've been talking about the rest. And when you get to that place, then I can finally say, oh, I made it. I got it. I'm not afraid of anything anymore. I don't have to try to get anything. And that is the idea that we've been given about this place called the rest. It's this place where we can just like, oh, thank goodness I have arrived. Now, let me ask you this before we go on this morning. Has anybody here arrived yet? You're not sure what I want to hear you to say, so you're looking at me like, does she want me to say yes or no? Has any of us arrived yet to this place? The place where your faith is so strong that you're not afraid of anything? And I ask myself, too, how many more sermons do I need to hear? How many more revelations do I need to have or to see, to finally to be able to say to myself, I'm here. I finally have arrived. But you know, the sad thing for many of us is this. Many of us who have begun in the faith and, you know, for many years, I've been in the faith for, I think it's almost 30 years now. In fact, it's probably over 30 years. And sometimes when I look, I feel like I'm further away from this place of rest than I was when I began. Anybody ever get that sensation? We're further away than when we first began. We're further away, what I mean here is from the rest or from the promised land. And we're still looking for that one revelation, that one more new nugget of truth that's going to set us free in every area and that's going to just blow everything wide open. Am I just speaking about myself? You're all looking at me and like saying, I don't know what she's talking about. But I do believe that what goes on in my life also goes on in your life. I have to believe that, otherwise it would be hard for me to speak to you. If I thought you were way on a different plane, you could never understand anything anyways that I was saying. So I know that you're experiencing some of the things that I experience. It's like we're still striving to obtain, striving to get to that place where we feel like we can just let it all go and say, okay, I am now here. I have now arrived. My faith is where it should be because I have all the revelation now that I need in order to rest in this promised land that we've been hearing about, you know, for years and years and years. But last week I said, if you recall, I was very much stressing the importance of resting. It is very important to our Christian life, of abiding in Him. We looked at John chapter 15, verse 4, and verse 4 says, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. The word abide means to live or to rest in Jesus. Now, I said this, if we are not resting in Jesus, we cannot produce fruit. There's not even a possibility of it. Unless you abide in me, you cannot produce fruit. And so it stands to reason that when you look at our own lives, and that's what we were talking about last week, is where is the fruit in the Christian lives? There should be more fruit. If there is no fruit, the obvious answer is we're not resting. It's not that we're not doing enough. It's not that we're living right. It's we're not resting. And so I brought out and stressed the very importance of us coming to that place where we're just resting. Resting in Him. It's very important. Now, forgive me if myself and many other teachers that you have maybe listened to over the years, and after 25, 30 years, we've heard lots of teachers. But if we've somehow made this rest seem like so far away, we've made it seem so hard that very few can attain it. Because I think that's partly the reason we've been led to believe that this is a hard place to be in, you know, and very few are going to get into this place. That's wrong teaching. In fact, we've sometimes had the idea that this is such a hard place to arrive and to live in that a lot of the people of God have despaired of ever entering in. They're just settling with whatever. I mean, they're doing their best. They're moving along in life and, you know, trusting God as much as they feel, but they never really arrive. They've got things that will rise up in their lives, big things sometimes, that they look at in the natural, and then they say to themselves, I don't have the faith for that. I can't enter into that. I mean, I know it's God's will and everything, but you know what? They're not ready to go in there. They're still trying to get over here. They're still trying to rest in this area. Oh my goodness, there's no way I can even attack that area. And so we put things into compartments in our lives, and some of the areas we find easier, and we'll rest in those areas, and we kind of put up with other stuff, but we're not really, we're always thinking in the future, maybe I'll be ready to enter into the rest in that area, right? And so we're never really, we're always striving to put more of our lives into the rest. But this morning, I want to try and clear up for us this idea that it's so hard. God has made everything easy. Everything. Jesus even said, come unto me, all of you that are heavy laden and burdened, and I'll rest you. Just come to me. It's easy, or it's hard out there. But if you come to me, everything becomes easy. And I think sometimes we misunderstand and we misinterpret and what this whole thing is all about, and it becomes very hard. Now, it's not God who twists his word at all. It's the enemy who doesn't want us to be in the rest, obviously. And so he twists the message and makes things look very difficult and unattainable for many people. Now, I want us to turn over to Mark chapter 10. I want us to turn over to Mark chapter 10, verse 15, and I want to use this morning as a bit of a text. We're going to talk a little bit about this, what Jesus says here. Mark 10, 15. And this is what Jesus comments about this life of rest, this life of, where everything is yours and you just relax and God's just pouring out his blessings on you every day. You never have to worry about a thing. This is what Jesus says about this life that we're all looking for. That we're all looking for the key to unlock the door to enter into this life. He says in verse 15, verily, in other words, absolutely and for a surety, when Jesus says verily, that means of a surety, I say to you, whosoever will not receive the kingdom of God, now that's what we're wanting to receive here on earth, right? As a little child, he will not enter therein. Now, notice what Jesus didn't say. Sometimes by looking at it and saying what he didn't say helps you understand what he is saying. Jesus did not say, whosoever shall not enter the kingdom of God as a child. He says, but whosoever shall receive it as a child. Whosoever shall receive it as a child shall enter. So tell me, first of all, let's look at a child. How intelligent, how learned is a child? Not that intelligent, not that learned. And God is telling us here that if he's using the analogy as a child, he's really showing us how easy it is. That you make things easy for children so that they can do it, right? Very easy. You do most of it, and then you let them do one little small part of the puzzle or the project, and then you give them all the credit. Well, you know what? That's how God is with his people. He's made it so easy that a child can do it. And then he says, thou good and faithful servant, you have produced much fruit. Actually, we've produced nothing. And so we need to throw away a lot of the stuff we think we know, and we need to go back and find out, I need to understand this truth. I need to understand what I thought I understood. So it's a simple thing. In fact, if you look up the Greek word child in this scripture, it's not even, we think of a child that can be, even Jaden can be looked at as a child. But this word child is actually the word infant. So now let's look to little Charlie. How smart is Charlie? What can Charlie do? How much do you expect from an infant? Donnie and Tori have their little one here today, who is 8 days old today. He's an infant. Let me ask you, as parents, how much do you expect from him? Do you withhold anything from an infant because he didn't ask you properly? He just didn't know the proper protocol. It has not been 3 hours yet since he's been fed. We do not feed except every 3 hours or every 4 hours, whatever you determine is proper for your child. What do you expect from him as an infant? This sounds ridiculous. You expect nothing from him. Nothing. What do you expect? Just for him to receive the help that he needs to survive. That's all. Without you, without the parents or guardians, the child is hopeless. It's in a hopeless situation because it is totally helpless. And I think that's the first thing you see when you see an infant and you have anything to do with a baby, is you realize how dependent, totally dependent they are on you for everything. And that's what the word child means in this scripture. Unless you receive the kingdom as a little child, as an infant, you will never enter in. How much do children know? How much revelation do they have? Children, infants, do not know nor understand where the milk comes from. They don't know what the milk is made up of, the formula, you know. They don't know how it's produced. They just know that when they cry, they get milk. They just know they're not striving to do or be something in order to be fed, in order to be nurtured or looked after. They just cry. And you know, the Bible even says, cry and God always hears our cries. So the point Jesus is making here is this. First of all, an infant or a child is unable to survive and live in this world without parents or guardians. Is that not true? They have no means to survive. They're totally dependent on you. They need only to receive what they need in order to grow and develop, right? They only need to receive it to survive. They don't work to earn it. They don't have to do anything. And these ones look to their parents or their guardians, and they trust them to provide. They trust their parents. Secondly, this is how we receive the kingdom of God. As a child receives provision from its parent or its guardian, we need to receive it with a childlike trust. Neither can we enter into this kingdom life unless we have that. You know, if a child didn't trust his parent, that'd be really weird. We would really think there's something, some mental issues going on here. That is unnatural, is what I'm saying. When a child is born into this world, a child naturally trusts its parent. And as they grow, this trust grows. Now, we may interpret this scripture when Jesus said, unless you receive this kingdom as a little child, you will not enter therein. Many of us, and many times, we interpret this to mean eternal life. We interpret it to mean that we must receive Jesus, and once we've received Jesus, then we have eternal life. And that this whole thing, this is for the next life. It's for heaven. And you know, this is partly true because it goes on, thank goodness, it's not, we just don't have hope in this life, right? We have eternal life. We have another life to look forward to. But Jesus is also referring to the here and now, to this life. We too, look at it as natural parents. You bring your children into the world. You want them and desire for them to have a good life. You don't want to see them disabled with a disease. You don't want to see them struggling to make ends meet in this life and having to live, you know, in a poverty situation. That is not what we as parents want for our children. We want the best thing for our children in this life. And we too, as Christian parents, especially want them to one day go to heaven with us, right? But just because we want them to make sure that they go to heaven, we also want to have for them to have a good life here, right? We don't want to see them, you know, and just kind of pacify ourselves and say, oh, well, you know, even though they're struggling and they're in pain and misery, you know, and the important thing is they're going to heaven. No, it breaks your heart to see them struggle in this life and not enjoy this life as much as the next. And God is no different. It breaks his heart when he sees his children struggling in this life. So don't let anybody tell you that God doesn't care about this life. It's the next life that's really important. Don't let anybody tell you, because that's painting God as lesser than we are, as caring less for us than we care for our own children. And anybody that has children knows I'm speaking the truth, because you do have that care for your children. It's just every parent has it. If you don't have it as a parent, if you don't desire that for your children, you're not a normal parent. You're very abnormal. Can I hear an amen? I mean, is there a parent in here that could care less how their kids live or turn out or whether they're happy or not happy? I can see smiles. My goodness, it's a ridiculous thought. So is God any less? Is God any less? He wants us fruitful, being fruitful. It's not for the next life. It's for this life. God wants us all to be fruitful. We know we must remain in the rest in order to produce fruit. And we are the branches. Jesus is the vine. The branches just simply rest in the vine, and the sap flows, the life flows from the vine into the branches. The branch doesn't wiggle and worm and try to grow fruit. Have you ever seen a branch moving around trying to produce fruit? No, it just simply abides in the vine, and the fruit automatically is produced. As long as you water that vine, and you know, fruit grows. And so that's a picture of what God wants to see in our lives. We know that. We've heard that many times. And so we know that God desires to see in each one of our lives this kingdom fruit, which is the good stuff, joy, peace, happiness. Guess what? You can't have joy if you have a sick body. You can't have the fullness of joy, and you can't enjoy life the way God wants you to enjoy, right? You can't, if you're poor and you haven't got any money, yes, you can enjoy other things, you know, because they say the best things in life are free. But you know what? It does take money in this life to enjoy the fullness that God wants us to enjoy. So God wants us to have all fullness in our lives, right? In every area. He doesn't want us to lack in anything in this life. And he even says in the Bible, thy kingdom come. Now he's talking about becoming as a little child to enter into the kingdom. Thy kingdom come as it is in heaven. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. You see, the kingdom, when we get to heaven, we'll be completely satisfied and completely fulfilled, right? There is nothing that we're going to lack. And God is saying, I want you to have heaven on earth. I want you to enter into this kingdom even here and now. And God will never force us. You know that? God will never force us. It's something God will never do, is violate our free will. You know there's something God can't do? He cannot violate. Because sometimes I think, why didn't you just do it? Why didn't you, I mean, you took us, you placed us into your Son. We died in Jesus. We were risen and born again. And we cannot, listen up, you cannot go back to where you were any more than Charlie can go back to where he was. That is how final this thing is. We may think that we can go back. No. We were born in Jesus, just like Charlie was born into this world. He can't go back into mommy's womb anymore. And yet somehow we get this idea. We don't realize how final our new birth is. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. We are one with him. We can't go back and be who we used to be. And it's coming to grips with that. It's coming just saying, okay, you know, yeah. I guess nothing I can do. It is what it is. I may as well, you know, like, why is there always this struggle going on the inside of us? We can't change what God has done for us. We can't change it. We can only not receive it. And God will never violate the free will of man. Never. That nobody can touch. Did you know the devil can't touch your free will? And it's proven in scriptures. You know, you could have been, you can be so demonized. How many demons did that one man have in him? A legion. And yet, he still had a free will to come to Jesus and to have those demons cast out. No one, even the devil, can touch your will. That is one thing that with God he has set apart. He will never violate your will. You must choose to receive. Even though God wants, you know, sometimes we force our kids to eat. They don't want to eat. I used to do that with one of my kids. Bad. Don't do that. God will never force you to receive him. He says, I set before you life and death. You choose. Always a choice. That's why in the Garden of Eden, there was a choice. I often say, Lord, why did you put that tree there? But without a choice, we'd have been like robots. God wanted us to choose him, just like we want people to choose us. Tori wanted Donnie to choose her, not to be forced into choosing her, but of his own free will. Then it makes, you know, it's, I can't put it into words, but you, I'm sure you all understand what I'm trying to say. And God is no different. He wants us to choose life, to choose him, to choose to receive. It's a choice. So let's go back. Sorry, I'm kind of drifting off. I don't even have these things in my notes. I want to ask us this question. So would God have made, with that desire that God wants you to choose and to enjoy this life, do you think God would have made it so hard? Do you make things so hard for your children that they couldn't possibly do it? And then you moan and you groan and you, oh, I wanted them to have this. I want, but it was so difficult they couldn't attain to it. Do you think that's a picture of our God? No. In fact, he has made it so easy that the only thing he cannot violate is our free will. You understand that? And because of that, he couldn't just give it all to us and just say, okay, this is it. You're all, just heal us all, poof. Just make us all prosperous, poof. Just make us all, give us all those blessings. No, because it had to be something you chose, because he will never violate that. It's holy, sacred to him. Your will. So God didn't make this life. He made it as easy as he possibly could, because he desired more than anything for all of us to have this life. Let's go back and read verse 15 again. Jesus said, verily I say unto you, whosoever will not receive. The kingdom of God as a child will not enter in. Jesus did not say, whosoever shall not deserve shall not enter in. Jesus didn't say, whosoever shall not earn his way or work his way in shall not enter. That's not what he said. He said, whosoever shall not receive. Now, how do you receive something? Remember last week I said, in all things, give thanks. That's why the Bible says, give thanks at all times. For all things, in all things. What is he saying? That whatever in the situation you're in order to remain in the rest, just give thanks for the supply. It doesn't mean you're giving thanks for the evil that's attacking you. It doesn't mean you're just giving thanks for the deliverance. In all things, for all things, whatever you need, give thanks for it in this place of rest. Jesus did not say, whosoever does not deserve the kingdom will not enter. He said, receive. So first of all, let's describe what is this kingdom of God. And I said earlier, the kingdom of God is really the same thing as the rest. That's what we're talking about here, is entering into the rest. It is a kingdom. What is a kingdom? It has a king. This king rules. It is a place it is when God is ruling in your life. And when God rules, you will be prosperous, healthy, whole. There will be no lack in your life. So in this kingdom is all goodness, all joy, all health, all prosperity, all of the blessings of God, where they will profusely abound in your life. And this kingdom is not received, or is received and it's not earned. And this kingdom is the rest that the Bible talks about. Now, this kingdom, I need to clarify this, this kingdom is not a place. This kingdom is not a place. In the Old Testament, it was a place. It was Canaan land. But that place was symbolic. The kingdom, the rest is not a place we're trying to arrive at. It's a person. It's a person. Who is the rest? Who is the kingdom? Jesus, of course. I don't need to answer that. He is where we're trying to arrive. It's not a place that we're trying to get into and strive to get into. We need the last key to open up that last door that's going to open up this place. Don't think of it in your mind as a place. Think of the rest as a person, because that's what it is. And last week we looked at, unless you abide in Jesus, you're not abiding in the rest. He is the rest, right? You cannot produce fruit apart from Jesus, apart from resting in him. So what does it mean to rest in Jesus? What does that mean? You know, you tell people, you got to abide in Jesus. You got to rest in Jesus. And so your mind tries to figure it out. Like you're pondering this and you're rest. What does it mean? Am I in the rest? Am I resting? You know, and then if you don't see any fruit, you think, I mustn't be resting. How do I rest? I want to rest. I don't know about you, but I want to do all these things. I want to rest. I want to understand what the rest is. So what does it mean to rest in Jesus? It simply means this. Just trust him. It's not complicated. Just trust him. For what? For all the things you need. Trust him. It's not about how many times you prayed and confessed the word. That's not the rest. It's just trusting him for everything you need. That's what faith really is. That's what faith is. A childlike trust. I don't see our kids getting all anxious and, you know, having to confess first thing when they get out of bed in the morning. I just trust Kendra's going to feed me. I trust Mama's going to give me some breakfast this morning. Thank you. I trust it. Mama's going to give me some breakfast this morning. Mama's gonna... You'd look at that child and you'd think, no, it's just a trust. It's natural. It's unnatural for a child not to trust its parent. Right? We would think there was something very wrong with that child. Take him to a psychologist and see what's going on. So why is it then in the spirit life? Because this is the supernatural life. In our spirit life, we struggle with trusting God. Just simply trusting him with a childlike trust in every area. Knowing, believing, he's got our backs. He's going to look after me. You know, we are born of the Spirit. Romans 8:15, it says, we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Romans 8:15. But we have received the spirit of what? Adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. What does the word Abba mean? It means daddy. When you call somebody daddy, as Parker calls Joshua daddy, that's a term of endearment. That's a term of I mean, that's special. That carries such a big connotation with it. And so we have been given not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, whereby we cry. In other words, the spirit bears witness itself, verse 16, bears witness with our spirits that we now are God's children. And our Father is our daddy. We've been born into his family through Christ. And it should be natural for us, because we are his children. We have the Spirit bearing witness. It should be natural for us to trust our parent. a father who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above anything a natural parent could do. Wow. Right? It goes on to say that the Spirit bears witness with our spirits that we now are God's children. Verse 17, and if children, then we have become heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Jesus. What did Jesus inherit? Oh my goodness. That's all you have to do. You're joint heirs. Anything that he has, you have. You have access to. Now, you may not see it in your life right now, but you have access to it. It's yours. When you become an heir, and I leave you, Joshua, I leave you an inheritance. You have access to that. It's yours. It's yours. It's legal. It's in writing. We've got the word of God. It's in writing. We have become heirs with God, joint heirs with Jesus. I have access to whatever Jesus has. Then again, in Galatians 4:6, it says exactly the same thing. Because we are sons, God has now sent forth the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying what? Abba, Father. Galatians 4:6. Wherefore? Isn't it funny these two verses are tied together in both books? That's telling us something. That when you understand and realize that your spirit is crying forth, Abba, Father, it says, therefore, you are no more servant, but now you are a son. And if you are a son, it says it again, then you are an heir of God and a joint heir, or you are an heir of God through Christ. Wow. It reminds us twice. If you are a son, you are an heir of God. I mean, everything is yours. Everything is yours. So why is there such a problem for us to receive the things we need from him? Because it's not that we have to earn it. It's not that we even have to be worthy of it. Let's face it, if we had to be worthy, none of us could enter. None. We might think we're worthy of it. None of us could enter. Because God's standard of worthiness is Jesus Christ. And there's not a one of us here that's ever going to reach that standard, as long as we're in this flesh body. So why is there such a problem for us to just simply receive the things that we need from him on an ongoing, everyday basis, where we don't get all stressed out and we're just, you know, confessing the word and we're almost anxious, you know, trying to get and make sure, oh my goodness, you know, I got to pray protection over my family. I haven't prayed protection over my kids for weeks. Oh my goodness. You know, I get back in my prayer closet and start praying Psalm 91 over them. And then all of a sudden in doing that, you forget about that area. Oh my goodness, I haven't prayed for my loved ones in weeks, salvation. Oh my goodness, I got to pray for their salvation. And you just flip-flop their whole lives. It's like, you know, is this the rest? I don't think so. I think we're more stressed than the world. They don't really care about any of these things. That's not God's way. And we've been kind of deceived into thinking that this is the Christian life. This isn't the Christian life. This is what we've made the Christian life to be. But it can't be. It can't be that hard and that difficult and that complicated. Well, why do we see so little of the fruit in our lives? And it's this little thing. Well, maybe it's not so little. It's this little thing I'm going to say called faith. Did you know it's your faith that keeps you from receiving? And now you're probably looking at me saying, what is she talking about? It's faith. I believe that with all of my heart. It's faith. It's how we view faith. We have made faith into a work. And people misunderstand even what faith even really is. And you think that after hearing messages on faith, because we have heard umpteen, I could never even number the messages on faith that I have heard. Different messages bringing us to, trying to bring us to an understanding of what faith really is. And yes, we just got to live by faith. All of the promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus. Yes, but you got to have faith. God can do anything if you have faith. And so we get this idea. Oh, and then when we look around and we don't see a lot of what they're telling us is ours, then we right away get the idea that faith is hard. Faith is hard. And I preached on this before. Faith is not hard. Do you think God would have made it so hard that only a very few people could receive? We see faith as something that we do. And we are not trusting in God. Faith has been turned into, now listen very carefully because I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we throw faith out the window, but it's how we view it. It's how we see it, and it's what we've turned it into. We have turned faith into trusting in our own ability to believe something we can't see or touch. That's what faith is to us. It's your ability to believe something that you can't see or touch. And as soon as something comes along in your life, something that you know isn't of God, and you know it doesn't belong to you, and by faith, you know you have to operate in faith. That thing has to go, it has to move. But immediately you pull back, and the question is, do I have the faith to believe this? And guess what? The moment you ask yourself that question, you're done before you even start. So what are you saying? Do I have faith in my faith? That's what you're saying. And that's where the problem is. We're trying to have faith in our faith. And the moment you think you have strong faith, I'm a faith man. Guess what? You got no faith at all. I have strong faith. We're waiting, you know, anybody, come on. There's times you've prayed and you know, bless God, I felt the woolies. I felt the faith. No, you didn't. It's all flesh. It's all flesh. We have taken faith and we have made it this big doctrine whereby Christians, just like in the world, they take pride in, oh yeah, I got lots of money. Well, in the Christian world, it's like, oh, I got faith. And it's like, we pumped up with this. I got big faith. Like, you have better or more faith than the next guy. Whoa, wow, I mean, I have great revelation. Oh, he's just a new Christian, and yet he's got way more fruit in his life than I do. And I'm the big man of faith. So what? What have we done with faith? What is it that we don't get about faith? Faith is a simple, childlike trust in God. That's all it is. How can you have more trust than others? Like, so what we've done is we've taken faith and it's become, faith to us is, can I believe this? Oh my goodness, the doctor told me I only got 3 weeks to live. Do I have the ability? And we've heard it before. What can you believe? That's where your faith level is. So we're looking at faith like different levels, right? And when you look at a problem, we're examining the level of our faith to see if it's going to be big enough to get rid of that problem. And usually it's not, so we back away. And we feel defeated, and we kind of give up. Or we think, oh, bless God, I got to get out the word tomorrow. I got to quote the word. I got to get immersed in the word. Build my faith, till it's at a level where I can look back at that problem and I can swish it. Do you ever get there? Do you ever arrive to that place where you look back at that problem and say, yes, my faith can handle it? Usually not. And after a while, you just walk away and you settle. And you're defeated. Why? Because you didn't have enough faith in your own faith. Why do you think we don't lay hands on the sick? We know the Bible tells us in Mark chapter 16, verse 20, that he who believes, these signs will follow them. They will lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. Simple statement come from the mouth of Jesus. Why don't we do it? Because we don't have faith in our faith. We have faith in God's word. We don't have faith in our faith. Do you really believe if you lay your hands on that sick person, they're going to get healed? It's not because we don't believe in Jesus. It's because I don't believe I have the faith to do it. And so that scares us. You don't want to be made to look silly. So you don't go out, you don't boldly go out and do this. You wait. You think someday it's going to be there. It's just going to be conjured up. And I just know, bless God, I got the faith and I'm going to go to the hospital. I'm going to raise them all out of the sick beds. Is that day going to come? I doubt it. Because we're looking at faith all wrong. We're trying to have faith in our ability to believe something we can't see or hear, something the world thinks is ridiculous, that we would even think that there could be something like that. So it even makes it worse and harder because they're not on board with you. And we become afraid and we become defeated in our minds. And after so many years of teaching on faith, and we've been in a faith generation now for quite a few years, since I came into the faith, that's when faith way back then first started being preached. We'd think that after 30 years, we would have finally understood what this faith is. But when I look around, I see that it's less understood than it ever was. We're still struggling to even understand what faith really is. So I'm going to say something. Faith is not trusting in your ability to believe. Get that out of your mind right now. That is not what faith is. Because you know what? Your ability to believe fluctuates every day. I know that for a fact. There's lots of days I feel like I have no faith. None. And I'm sure you've been there. And it's on those days that problems arise. And because you feel you have no faith, those are not good days. Those are not the days of life. And you know, time and time, because I'm a teacher, because I, you know, before I teach, what did Pastor George used to say to me? If it doesn't work at home, don't take it, don't export it. If you can't get it to work in your life, don't give it to somebody else, right? And time and time again, I look at myself and I look at faith and I look at the fruitfulness and, you know, you see fruit. Yes, don't get me wrong. We all see fruit in our lives to a certain extent, but we know it's so far from where God wants us to be and the fruitfulness that God wants to see. And so then I ponder, and I have pondered this more than you can ever imagine because I'm a teacher. You may maybe don't ponder it as much as I do, but I'm teaching. Now I got to get this thing to work for me. Right? So that I can get it to work for you. That's what teachers do. They got to know their stuff, and then they need to give it to others. Freely you have received, now freely give it away. Right? So I have pondered this subject time and time again, and I search the scriptures for answers. Like what, where, what is going on here? You know, I want to understand this thing of faith. I think of faith all the time, what it is, what it isn't. And I keep going back to the Gospels. I keep going back to the scriptures where Jesus was where Jesus was just walking on the earth and people were coming to him and the kingdom of God came upon all these people. There was fruit all over the place. And I see one thing that not one person who came to Jesus did not receive. Not one person. It says all who came received. It didn't matter what they had, whether it was a demon, whether it was a disease, whether they were maimed, whether they were blind, deaf, dumb. Whatever the problem was, all who came received and were healed and made whole and left. I mean, glorifying God. Amen. So why? Like, that doesn't make any sense. Did these people have such great faith? Come on. They didn't even know about the risen Jesus and what Jesus, that Jesus was going to die for all their sins and that they were going to become children of God and joint heirs with Christ. They didn't know none of that. They did not have the revelation of Christ that you and I have. And yet all received. Why? And many times Jesus looked at them and said, your faith has healed you. Their faith? Like, how many times did they confess? How many times, you know, like really, I look at that and it's mind boggling. Jesus answered every cry and brought deliverance, whether it was a storm on the sea, whether it was a devil who was tormenting someone, whether it was a crowd of hungry people. He fed them. Whether it was a blind man who couldn't see. So ask your question, why? Why did they all receive so freely and easily? It's the same Jesus today. He hasn't changed. I change not. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he healed all who came to them back then he will do so the same today. No questions asked. Do you think those people lived such perfect lives? No, most of them were heathens. And even though Jesus is not here in the flesh, does not mean that he doesn't hear us. As soon as the people cried and came to him, he heard and he delivered. Jesus hears you when you cry. And he is always ready to deliver you. In fact, he already has. We understand that. Now we need to receive it, right? So let's go on. What about these people in the Gospels? Did they have such strong, such great faith? All of them? All of them? I can see maybe one or two, but all of them? Really? If it was their faith that healed them, did they all have this great faith that we're striving to have? I doubt it. Like I said, they knew less about Jesus than we do today. And yet they all received. You know what the real reason is that they all received? Because all of them came in desperation. Desperation. Remember the blind men? O thou son of David, have mercy on us. Crying out to Jesus. Crowd said, shh, don't bother the master. O thou son of David. They just cried all the louder. They weren't proud. Have mercy on us. These are what the blind men cried after Jesus. Then there was the desperate cry of a father whose child was demon-possessed. And the demon was throwing the child into the water and into the fires, trying to destroy his life. And he comes before Jesus and he says, if you can have anything, Lord, please have compassion on us and help us. Cries of desperation coming from the people. Do you think these people were super faith people? No. But they were hopeless, helpless, and desperate. They didn't come to Jesus and say, well, I believe you. I believe I have great faith. Now, you're going to produce this miracle? No, 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 no. They came before him with nothing. Nothing. Matthew chapter 9, verse 27. Let's go there. Speaking of the two blind men that came to Jesus and they said to Jesus, if you can do anything, please have compassion on us and help us. What did Jesus say to the blind men who came to him? Did Jesus say to this man, do you believe that you can believe? Is that what Jesus said? Do you believe that you can believe? That's what I'm talking about. We have put faith in we think we need faith in ourselves to believe, in our ability to believe. Jesus didn't say, do you believe that you can believe? That's not what he said. Let's read it. Verse 27, and when Jesus departed, two blind men followed him, crying, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on us. And when Jesus was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus said, do you believe I am able to do this? To do what? What was he asking them? To open their eyes. Do you believe that I am able to open your eyes? Jesus said. And they said, yea, Lord, or yes, Lord. Then he opened the eyes and said, according to your faith be it unto you. Now, let me ask you a question. First of all, the thing is, it's not my ability to believe in my own faith. What was Jesus referring to? What was Jesus really referring to? We need to ask ourselves the question, who healed these blind men? Who healed them? Jesus. Whose faith healed these two blind men? Jesus' faith. So what Jesus is saying, and then he turns around and he says, your faith has healed you. It's his faith that healed the blind men. Jesus had to walk by faith on the earth. He was tested and tempted in every way as we are. We looked at that last week. And we said that that temptation was to do with his faith. He had to believe and trust God just like we do. He had to trust his Father. How many times did he look up to heaven and said, Father, I thank you that you always hear me. He had to trust that his Father was going to perform what he said he was going to perform. Just like we have to trust that God is going to make his word good, right? So whose faith healed these blind men? Jesus' faith. Everybody. I mean, if Jesus was walking down the street, he had a reputation of healing people. And you ran to him to get healed because you were sick. And you knelt before him and said, Lord, I'm sick. You know, could you heal me? Who are you putting faith in? His ability to heal you. You've seen that he can. You've seen that he's willing. Nobody goes away sick. You don't stop and ask yourself, do I believe that I have faith to run to him or to believe in him? No, that is a natural. You see him, you run, and you're putting faith in his ability. You're not putting faith in your faith, your ability to speak the word and cause the power of God to come down in your life. No. Think of it in that light. When you come to him, you're trusting him, not you. And there's been many times I go before the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't got no faith. I don't got no faith to believe this. I know in my head I can't believe this, but I know you do. And so I'm going to give this to you. And I'm going to trust that your faith is going to look after this problem, not mine, because I got no faith. There's nothing wrong with that. Even the man who came to Jesus and said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. I know that I've got this thing going on. That's a childlike faith. That's receiving, not because something that you've done, a work of the flesh. Don't make faith a work of the flesh. Then it becomes very difficult. And it's all dependent on you. And actually, it's of the flesh because it's an emotion. If you feel like you've got strong faith, that's an emotion. And the flesh is dead. Flesh has no power in it. So many times in our own lives, we look to ourselves and we say, I just don't have the faith to believe God. I'm just weary. I'm tired. I can't do this anymore. I can't fight this good fight of faith in this area. Well, you know what? It's time you gave up. That's when God will really start to move. Do you know that God moves most in our lives when we're not even really aware of it? And we look back and we think, wow, God showed up. And you look at yourself and you think, what was I doing at that moment? What prayer did I pray that morning? What was my mental state? You know, we're trying to somehow figure out what we did that day so that we can repeat it. And like I said, most of the times when God shows up in our lives, it's not because you just finished praying and fasting for 3 days and you feel like a spiritual giant. It just happens at the times where it's unexpected. And that's because at those times, you're not aware of trying to have faith in your faith. You're just simply trusting him. It's so simple. And the enemy has gotten in and has twisted this message to make it hard. And the next time you question yourself about your faith, that's why the Bible, Jesus said in the Bible, even if you have a little, the smallest grain, the smallest measure, that's all you need. Faith is the size of a mustard seed, and you will receive your miracle. Because all you need to do is trust in his faith. That's all. That's it. That's faith. And then Jesus will turn around and say, your faith has healed you. I mean, so many places in the scriptures, when they were out fishing all night and they caught nothing. And Jesus said, oh, he comes along and they're tired and they're weary and they're dragging their nets in. And he says to them, hey, go back out and throw your nets to the right. And they're like, oh, okay, we'll listen because it's Jesus. So they drag their nets back out. And this time they only took one net, right? Because they thought, yeah, right. We've been fishing all night and we've caught nothing. So what happens? They get back out there. They put their nets down where Jesus told them. And so many fish came into the nets that they, you know. And so then Jesus turns around and he says, by your faith, you caught these fish. Did they do anything? No. You know, and he refers to the fish they caught. He gives them the credit. You understand? It's like a little child. Remember that. Your faith. To have faith to enter, you need to just become like a little child and know that God has laid it all out for you and made it so easy, and there's just one little thing he needs for you to do and that whole thing becomes yours. And it's not difficult. It's just trust in his faith. Jesus by faith. You know, it's another picture of the high priest. When the people would bring the sacrifice to the high priest once a year, they were putting their trust in, they didn't have much trust in anything except that high priest. They knew if the high priest wasn't good, they weren't forgiven. They weren't healed. And so they had to trust that it was, their faith was in the high priest, not in themselves or even in the sacrifice, but it was in the high priest to do it right. When we come to Jesus, we're putting our faith in him. He's the one who heals us. He's the one who brings all these things to pass. I trust you, Jesus. That's faith. And leave it. It's not about a feeling, you know, conjuring up, yes, now I know I have it. No, it's Jesus. I trust his ability. I don't trust me. I have no ability. I just trust his faith. His faith is what's healing me. God never told us to trust in our own ability to believe, but to trust in his. To trust in our own ability to believe is a work of the flesh. It isn't faith at all. It isn't faith at all, and it's frustrating. Let's close. Let's close in John 6:28. When Jesus came on the scene and he began to go about his ministry, he was healing people, he was delivering people, he was casting out demons, he was just setting people free, right? I mean, wherever Jesus was, there was things happening. Life was being restored. He raised people from the dead. Nobody could stay dead around him. Nobody could be sick around him. Nobody could be blind or deaf. I mean, Jesus was life, and all that came to him were healed or received life. And in John chapter 6, and in many cases, when he would heal someone, he would say that he'd make this statement, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." Now we are, remember, we're talking about entering into the kingdom of God, which is the rest. The kingdom of God is the place where there's life, abundance, prosperity, profusely abounding with all good, right? And so when Jesus would heal someone, he'd say, "The kingdom of God has come upon you." This is what the kingdom of God is. It's in Christ where life profusely abounds in every area. And so in verse 28 of chapter 6, after watching Jesus do all these mighty, mighty works, and he called them the works of the kingdom, they said to him, "What will we do that we can be doing the works of God or the works of the kingdom?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." That's it. He did not say that you study the word and that you have a revelation and wait till your faith comes to it. No, just believe that it's him who's doing the work. Believe in him and you will do the works of the kingdom. And so shall you be very, very fruitful. It's so simple. A child can understand this, but yet we cannot. We make things so difficult, so tough. I want us to relax this week and trust him. He's got you. He's got you as much as you have your own children and more, because let's face it, our Heavenly Father is able to do what we cannot do for our children. He's got you. And in the natural, you would do anything you can for your children when they have a need, right? How much more our Heavenly Father? If he is able, he will. Remember the man who came to Jesus and said, "If it be thy will." And Jesus simply said, "I will." And he already has. His will is already written in the new covenant. We have his will. We've already been made heirs of all that he has. It's not a matter of will God heal me. God already has. But we need to just trust Jesus. Put our faith in his faith. Don't ever tell yourself you don't have the faith to believe that. Or look at yourself like, you know what? Just come before him. Come unto me. That's all you need to do is come. In the Bible, that's all. They went to Jesus. And they knew they had nothing. They had no faith. And they walked away, not only with their miracle, but with the credit that it was their faith that healed them. That's all it takes.
is just to come and know that he's going to bless you. He's going to give what you need. Amen. He withholds nothing good from us, the Bible tells us. Amen. Let's close in prayer.